Well, actually, Mr. Daniel's sermonette could be my introduction because it's amazing. It's talking about the world, and the world's a mess. It's chaotic, it's dangerous, and the world just seems to be frustrated everywhere. But the sad part of it is this: it's going to get worse. We know that. Ultimately, we're going to get to the point to where there is the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. So with that, and us knowing what's coming, and again, based upon a lot of what Rick was saying there in the sermonette, with all that in mind, is there a place of safety? And again, I know Rick alluded to this as well. Is there a place of safety? Has God prepared a place for His church to go and be protected from this world? And in particular, we're going to see, and be protected from Satan the devil, that serpent. That's what the message is going to be about today, and the title is just simply that. Is there a place of safety? So, if you would, begin turning with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and when we get there, we'll begin reading in verse 7. But the Bible doesn't contain the exact term, a place of safety. You can't find that throughout the Bible, anywhere in the Bible. But the concept of God protecting His people is replete throughout the Scriptures. Many examples of how God protected His people. And, of course, we know, with the world that we're living in, God protects us on a daily basis. But you know, when God destroyed the earth with a flood, He told Noah, build an ark. Build an ark to protect yourself, your family, and all of the animal kind. So Noah built an ark. And what he had to do to protect himself was to get on board. He had to leave the confines and where he lived and all this, and he had to get on an ark and was there for a little over a year. And also that we know that whenever God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the same situation with Lot. He protected Lot, but he told him in order to be protected, he had to leave. He had to leave from where he was living in Sodom, and he had to flee for the mountains, flee for the hills to be protected. So my point is, Noah and Lot had to do something. They had to respond with something, with action, take action, and it was to leave in order to be protected. The same thing can be said about the Israelites. Whenever God brought them out of Egypt, they also had to obey God. They had to follow His commands and follow His lead, follow the angel in the cloud in the wilderness. So they all had to do something. And the reason I bring all this up is because there's a lot of things floating around now that I've heard regarding the place of safety. And there's different ideas that people have in their minds now. It's like they're saying, you know, some say God can protect them right at home. There's no fleeing, no reason to leave, that God can protect them right at home. Well, we're going to see that the Scriptures do not say that. That's true. God can do that. But that's probably, or according to Scriptures, that is not what is going to happen. Now, I'm just going to make this statement here. It says, and read this from the handout that Mr. Foster gave me. Because last night, whenever I was working on this message, you know, I asked myself, why in the world am I giving this message on the place of safety? Because it gets pretty tough, you know. Well, what happened was Mr. Foster gave us all a list of ideas and points, topics for us to speak on. And this was one of them. So I volunteered to do it. So here I am. And actually he called this morning and I was telling him, I said, why did I do this? You know, this is not really what I want to speak about. Because these Scriptures are frightening. You know, the times ahead of us, the day of the great tribulation, the day of the Lord, it's going to be frightening times. It's going to be scary. So it's not really what I want to do is read Scriptures that's going to scare the daylights out of anyone. And of course, I know the way Rick just went through it, it made it, you know, kind of softened the approach for me, you know, the way that he just covered it. But anyhow, so here we are. We're going to talk about the place of safety today. And we're going to see that God does, in fact, have a place of safety. But catch this, and this is from the church doctrine on this, there is a place of safety for some of the church. For some of the church of God. And we're going to really focus in on that today as we move along. I kind of got ahead of myself already. And I mentioned that there are several thoughts floating around regarding the place of safety, and one is that, you know, people think that we could be protected right at our homes, and we discussed that. But the other is that the place of safety is in death. Well, again, that's true. There is safety once a person dies and they're buried or whatever. Well, they can't be harmed anymore. They can't change. I mean, we know the scripture says the dead know nothing. So in one sense, there is safety in death and being in the grave. But we will see that in the place of safety, that the church, those that go there, are nourished for 3.5 years. If you are dead, you cannot be nourished. So this is not talking about those that are dead. It's talking about those that are alive and will remain and will have this opportunity to go into the place of safety. Now, there's different ideas on where the place of safety is going to be. Now, I've actually heard a sermon from a minister in a church of God. And the place of safety, he is saying, is going to be on a mountain or in the mountains of Colorado. Now, when I was listening to that, he had a lot of speculation, a lot of conjecture. And then all of a sudden at the end, bam, it was, you know, it was there. It was emphatic. It was, that is the place of safety. It's dogmatic. And I'm going, that can't work that way, dude. It just doesn't work that way. You know, you have to use nothing but the scriptures, and they have to make sense, and the scriptures themselves interpret the scriptures. Others believe that the place of safety is going to be at the temple. The temple in Jerusalem, whether that means they got to be building a temple first, I guess. But we also know the scriptures, that's where the beast and the false prophet make their headquarters. That's going to be quite the challenge, isn't it? To have a place of safety right with your enemy. Now, again, God can do that. Nothing is too hard for God. But we're going to see that is not what the scriptures say. It's been a while since at least since I've heard anything on this message. But because of that, and because I volunteered to do this, I've listened to 3 sermons and read whatever articles I could find on it, you know, and before I started giving what I hope to be the church doctrine and plain as could be as far as what the church believes and teaches regarding the place of safety. So let's begin now here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. There's going to be several points here that we're just going to, well, we'll just expound on them a little bit as we go along. And actually, Rick also alluded to this one. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "And war broke out in heaven." "Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." So there's a battle going on. "But they did not prevail." That is, the Satan, the devil, the dragon, and his angels did not prevail. "Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels," or that is demons, "were cast out with him." So it seems here that God has had enough of Satan and his demons being able to have access to heaven, to his presence. Verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." Not until after this war, this battle that took place in heaven, then this statement is made. "For the accuser," Satan, "the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they," the brethren, "overcome him," the serpent, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." It says here, the dragon, the serpent, Satan the devil, was cast to the earth. And brethren, we know the church is on earth. So therefore, the persecution takes place here on the earth. Not somewhere else, not in heaven. It's happening right here on the earth. Verse 14, or it will happen right here on the earth. But the woman was given two wings, verse 14, of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. And of course, we know that is 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. And in fact, we know that time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years or 42 months or 1260 days. And those three different connections are all connected to the same period of time as we're going to see as we go through here. Now, I might mention here that as we read in these verses right here, there are a lot of metaphors and symbolisms used to teach or to explain these points. I look at it as this way. God uses metaphors and symbolisms in the same way in which he uses parables and stories. You know, the disciples said, "Why do you teach in parables?" Well, he said, so that they could hear but not understand, or they could see and not perceive. Well, he uses these symbolisms here in the book of Revelations and in Revelation and elsewhere. He uses the symbolisms here and these metaphors so that people could hear but never understand it, never comprehend it. They could see it and read it, but again, cannot perceive it. They can't connect the dots as far as what God is doing. Brethren, it says, that as Christ told to the disciples, that you are blessed because you hear and you do understand. Well, the same holds true regarding these types of scriptures as well. We are blessed because we do understand. But to them, just as he said to the disciples, it has not been given. So it says the woman was given two wings of a great eagle to fly into the wilderness where she will be nourished for a period of 3.5 years. Now, just recently, someone told me that this 3.5 years in the place of safety should not be called that. It should be called 3.5 years in the place of nourishment. Well, again, that's absolutely true, because that's what the scripture just said here, that they're going to be nourished for a time period of 3.5 years. But it's also where they're going to be nourished is at that place, you know, in the wilderness where she flies to that wilderness with two wings of a great eagle. So that's kind of, to me, like straining at a gnat in a sense. There is going to be a place of safety, and the whole purpose of it is so that you can be nourished, not only physically, but of course spiritually as well. Now, also, it says that she is given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. And again, I just say, obviously, this is not at home. She's not given two great wings of a great eagle to set. You know, they're on the move. They're on the move, just like Noah and Lot and Israel had to be when they came out of Egypt. And actually, we're given an example of this. If you would, hold your place here in Revelation chapter 12. And let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. I know we've read this many times. Let's just begin reading in verse 3. It says, "And Moses went up to God." And again, this is going to be our example of what it means to be given two wings of a great eagle. "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel," all the Israelites that had followed him to this point to Mount Sinai. Verse 4, God says to Moses, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So God is telling Moses, I bore you and all the Israelites, all the families that followed you, and as far as we know, maybe 2 million, 3 million of them, bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself here at Mount Sinai. Brethren, those two eagle's wings were their two little feet. They all walked to get to this place. But the point is this. The two eagle's wings just represent a time when everything is going to be done very quickly, very speedily. They're going to be done very hurriedly. And that's exactly what happened with the Israelites. When they were brought out, when the death angel did come, they were forced out. They were kicked out. They were helped out, And so then they came out very hurriedly from Egypt and across, eventually to the Red Sea. And now I'll go ahead and we'll go back to verse 15 now before I make this next comment. This is back in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 15. But again, we can see the example from the scriptures, what is meant by the two wings of a great eagle. It just means when the time comes in the future, it's going to be very speedily. It's going to happen very quickly. So here in verse 15 now, Revelation chapter 12, it says, "So the serpent," we know that's Satan the devil, the dragon, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away. Now, here, this water could be used, again, a symbolism here, a metaphor, for people or for an army. So it means, the serpent spewed out an army to pursue after this woman. Now, that's not far-fetched at all, and it's not taking things out of context at all. Because if we look at the example of Israel coming out of Egypt, Pharaoh sent his army after Israel to destroy them and to kill them all. So in that sense, Satan used Pharaoh to spew out this flood to chase after Israel. But verse 16 says, "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." Again, we have the example. Israel comes to the Red Sea. It says here that the earth opened up and swallowed, this flood. Well, the example we have again is when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea, and the sea opened up, and it made a pathway for Israel to come across. And whenever Egypt went into the parted sea, the divided waters, it closed up, and it swallowed them up. So the Red Sea is on the earth. It's not, like dirt, but it's water, but it's on the earth. And the earth opened up and swallowed them up and destroyed them all. So again, we can see the example of what happened to the Israelites could very well happen again, or at least something similar to that will happen again. And of course, they were running for their lives. The Israelites, at least they thought God had everything under control and the angels had everything under control. So that's, again, just an example that we could see of how that could work, how the earth can open up and swallow up that flood that was spewed out of Satan or out of the serpent's mouth to go after and to destroy them. And probably it will be used, he will use the beast, or he will use some form, some man, some nation, an army or whatever it may be to accomplish that. Verse 17, it says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the serpent was enraged and went to make war with the rest of the woman's offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." Well, to me, this makes it absolutely clear the woman represents the church, because her offspring keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus the Christ. The church are the ones that are identified that do that. That's what we do, right? We keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's obviously here then that the woman is the church. But it also says that some of them were left behind. Now, there's no soft way of saying this, but there are some that are in the church that will not go. They are left behind. And that's it's sad, but we're going to read more on that. And it's this particular part of this message, when I started studying into it, this is what really jumped out at me, and how that there are so many scriptures that make this absolutely clear and plain. Because I always thought whoever's going to be in the church, we're all going to be at, Jerusalem, we'll get into that in a minute, and we're all at the signal, you know, be able to go to the place of safety. Well, part of that may be true. We may all be there. I don't know. Or some may be still here at home thinking they're going to be protected at home. But the bottom line, it's saying that some are going to be left behind. And to me, that is just absolutely scary. I mean, it's just, you know, kind of chokes up or hurts your insides a bit just to think about it. Turn with me to, I want to expound on this point again. Like I said, this is what really jumped out at me as I was preparing this message. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Daniel 7 and verse 25. We're going to see this is referring to the same period of time that we were just reading about in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. It says here, he shall speak pompous words. You know, let's just back up and start reading verse 24. It says, the ten horns are ten kings. This angel is giving the interpretation of the vision to Daniel. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall arise after them. I call him the 11th horn, or the little horn. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. But notice verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, against God, against Christ. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and wear them out, as the margin says, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. The very same time period that we just read in Revelation. Time, times, and half a time. And it says here, the saints will be given into his hands for that period of time. Daniel wasn't given the vision that some of the church was going to go into a place of safety. His vision just included those that were going to be persecuted. A separation here. A difference between his vision that God gave him or allowed to him, as well, and to that of John, the Apostle John, and what his vision was. So again, in the New Testament, it's built upon this a little bit to make it more clear. So again, just thought the differences here, and I thought, well, there's conflict of Scripture. Well, it's not at all. Daniel was just given this much of the vision, and he adds more to it, and we're going to see that Christ even tells us to go to the book of Daniel, to read it, to study it, and so that we could understand what's going on. But another point that supports this is found in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. You know, I think I'm just going to start here in verse 26, because not until we get down to verse 34 is it really going to tie into what we're up to this point. But I just want to start out in verse 26, and what this does, it just goes back and brings us up to speed. And it's actually a parallel account from what we just read in Revelation. And Luke has got this written here in chapter 17 for us. And again, these are the very words of Jesus Christ regarding these last days. It says, and as it was, this is Christ speaking, and Luke wrote it down for us. It says, and Jesus speaking, he says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. So again, these are two different time periods, but similar principles as we see. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, which was way back. I think the flood happened in 1657 after man was created. So he's referring back to that point in time before the earth was created to the end time just before he returns. And he makes this comparison. He said, they, in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So again, the point is, as far as everyone living in the days of Noah, day-to-day life was going on as normal. Everything was normal. There was no pandemic, no economy, you know, failure, no depression or anything like that. Everything was just going on a day-to-day basis like it always had. And then all of a sudden, they were destroyed. It just happened that quickly, and that's the point. Verse 28 says, likewise, Jesus again is going to use another point here so that we could understand it. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. So everything is carrying on as normal, just like in our world today. But on verse 29, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So again, Jesus continues to elaborate on how fast things happened during the days of Noah and during the days of Lot. It happened, in Lot's case, on the very same day that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. So again, that's the point that we're supposed to get from this. When the time comes, it will happen very quickly. So we have to be ready for it. That's the whole idea. That's the concept here. In verse 31, it says, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Well, we know the story. Lot's wife wasn't totally committed by any means, and she was told not to look back. She disobeyed, looked back, and was turned into a pillar of salt. So, of course, she died. So the point for us is we need to be totally committed to this way of life, to God's way of life, and to obeying Him. That's what it's all about. That's what that point is right there. In verse 33, it says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. So we can see that it's not about just saving our skin. It's not just about us, you know, trying to save our own necks. It's about us learning to serve God. And we do that by learning to serve one another. Of course, we obey God. We learn what faith is all about. We exercise it. We practice it. It's just a way of life that we're supposed to be maturing and developing in. And if we don't, obviously there's going to be consequences. And I would like to emphasize this point, and hopefully I remember to make this point a couple of times throughout this message, that what we are doing in our lives today as a Christian will determine what we will be doing then at the last days. So if we're putting things off, you know, if we're making excuses, and that for whatever reason, for not growing spiritually, you know, for not purifying ourselves, and we're going to see that later, then chances are we're going to be putting it off right down to the very end. So again, it's something to really think about. Let's go. Well, I just want to tie this in with Revelation chapter 17 and verse. I'm sorry, chapter 12 and verse 17, in Daniel 12, where it says that some will go to the place of safety, and that begins now here in verse 34 as we continue on. And again, this is Jesus speaking. I think it's pretty important. He says in verse 34, he says, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, meaning working. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? You know, where will they be taken? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So again, we can see how this ties in with what we read in Revelation chapter 12 and also in Daniel chapter 7. It's a separation. Now, normally we do just like the disciples just did. The thing that they wanted to know, well, where are they taken? But the point that I want to back up and make is, what happens to those that are left? That's exactly what the scripture just said. That's what Jesus just said. One in the field will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding. One will be taken and the other left. Two men in a bed, whatever that means. One will be taken and one will be left. It's almost like half, 50% of the church will be taken and the other 50% will be left. And what that word actually means there is taken. It means it would be allowed, permitted or admitted to wherever they were going to be taken. And the other, the left, means exactly that. They were left over. They remained. They stayed where they were. A total separation at that point in time in the future. When? When Satan, the devil, fought against Michael and his angels. And they fought back. And Satan was thrown to the earth. And at that time, he went out to persecute the woman, the church. That's still ahead of us, as was mentioned earlier. But it is something that is going to happen. There's a lot of clues, a lot of signs that God has given us, a lot of hints that he's given us in the scripture. Now, the other part of that is where they will be taken. And let me back up and read that. Where they will be taken is, it says, Jesus said, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Well, it may sound a little gross, but again, these are metaphors or parables, symbolism here. But what that means is these birds of prey, and how they do it, I don't know. It's how they've been created. It's their instinct. That's their sensitive, you know, whatever that is that they could do. It's whether their eyes or their senses that they smell. But if there's a dead carcass somewhere, we live out in the country, so we see this. But if there's a dead carcass somewhere, they find it. How? I don't know. It's been created then them to be able to do that. They're instinctive. They go to this carcass and they nourish themselves. They eat from the dead carcass. That's what's used right here to show that we will use our senses, God's Holy Spirit, to know where the body is. And we're going to know it because of the scriptures. Again, we have these hints and clues. I've thought about it right now. If someone was to tell us right now, it's time to go to the place of safety, how many would jump on board? I don't even know who would say it, but I mean, if somebody was to say that, how many of us would say, oh, well, okay, we're following you, you forward, ho. Not hardly. Well, God gives us some answers. He gives us some clues as far as what to watch for, some signs in that. So, but whenever the time happens, we're going to know it because of God living in us by His Spirit and by us knowing God and knowing Christ, knowing the Scriptures, then we can make the right and proper decisions. That time will come. It's going to be a scary time. So let's just continue on with this whole subject. Let's drop down to, or let's go back, I'm sorry, to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 7. I have a couple markers so I could get there a little quicker. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And this is the scripture that we're all very familiar with. It's the letter to the Philadelphian church. And it's actually where we get the promise from God that He will protect us. Let's begin reading it in verse 7 now. Revelation 3 and verse 7. He says, And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. That is meant to be said with authority there. And just a little, again, a hint. When Noah went into the ark, God shut the door. And no one could open it. Again, just little points we're supposed to pick up on. Verse 8, he continues, I know your works, talking to the Philadelphian church. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word. And you have not denied my name. We've all had opportunities to do those things. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I, God says, have loved you. Sounds to me like Scripture, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We'll let him do that in his own due time. Verse 10, because you, speaking to his church, the Philadelphian church, because you have kept my command to persevere or endure, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Brethren, that's a promise from God. He has inspired this to be written in here like this because you have done your part as a true Christian in my church, in the body of my Son Jesus Christ. I will do my part. I will protect you from the serpent. And He will protect us from this world. And whatever the serpent uses, the beast and whatever, He will protect us from all that. That's God's words. That's His promise. We're to believe that. Have total faith and confidence in it. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly," just to finish out this passage. "Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Again, we have to do our part. We better be growing in grace and knowledge. We better be seeking first the kingdom of God. And I'll be the first to say, this week after I volunteered to go ahead and do this message, you know, when I was asked to, we put a house on the market. And it sold. Within 2 days, I think, we got a contract. It was one of our rent houses. It was right next to our house. But with that, it came the inspection, which was to be done this past Thursday. So the whole week, Toby, Caleb, and myself have been over there working on that house. And it has taken a lot of my time this past week, taking time away from preparing this message. So you know what I thought of? You know the ones that were invited to the wedding and they all started making excuses? And one was, I bought 2 oxen and I got to go try them out. You know, he was working. His work got in the way. And that's what I was saying to Mr. Foster this morning. I said, I feel like that guy making the excuse that I have all this work to do. You know, instead of saying, you know, house, either you're going to sell or you're not, you know, and just let it go. Well, hopefully I found the balance there, and we did both. And fortunately, Toby did a lot of the work. My wife did a lot of the work, so she was right there. Just to give you an idea, the inspectors first started showing up at 2. We had them scheduled at 2, 2:30, and 3. Toby pulled out of the house at 1:45 with the last works, last cleaning, and all this that she did. I left about an hour earlier and put up all the equipment that I had out. So anyhow, it's just a point again that we could allow things to get in the way of seeking first the kingdom of God. And one of my favorite passages in Scripture is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. We are to be about purifying ourselves as He is pure. That's what we're supposed to be doing today. And if we do that, then we will be ready. And hopefully we will be a part of those that go into the place of safety. Obviously, we don't want to be a part of the group that's left behind. But you know, by what Christ said, God's going to separate them. He chose which one in the field to take. And it's going to happen very quickly. That's why He says, if you're on your housetop, don't turn around, don't go back. You know, it's not time to pick out your favorite pair of shoes. You know, it's not going to matter. It's not going to be time to pick out your favorite blouse. You know, it's going to happen very quickly is what the whole point is intended here. I think I got ahead of myself again, which is normal. I do that quite often. But anyhow, let's go ahead then. Oh, here is talking about, I did want to comment on this, about the hour. The hour, what does that represent? Let me go back and find it here and just make sure that I'm reading it correctly. I think it's verse 10. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." This is going to be worldwide. Cataclysmic problems. A lot of war. A lot of things that's going to be taking place. But He says He will keep you from that hour of trial. What is that hour of trial? Well, in a nutshell, it's the tribulation. But turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And again, I'll mark my Bible to make sure I'm in the right spot. Daniel Before I read Daniel chapter 12, I want to read from the handout that I've mentioned that Mr. Foster gave us regarding these different subjects, these different topics. And it's just titled, What Do We Believe as a Church? This is our kind of an outline of our doctrines. So what I would like to do regarding explaining this hour of trial and what it is, I just want to read real quick through what they give it. It's, to me, one of the best summaries ever, you know, on such a subject like that. But anyhow, this is what it says. It says, what is this hour of trial? The fact that it comes on the whole world strongly indicates it could only be the 3.5 years of the great tribulation and day of the Lord. Right to the point. Hour, the word hour, is not used literally, but represents a relatively short period of time. And you can mark these verses down as I read them. We see in Revelation 17:12 that 10 kings will receive authority for 1 hour as kings. And of course, you know, we read that in Daniel as well. 1 hour as kings with the beast. Then we link this to Revelation chapter 13 and verses 4 and 5, where we find the beast is given authority for 42 months. And that corresponds with the time, times, and half a time, during which a portion of the church, notice what he said, during the time which a portion of the church is protected. Not all the church, just straight from the church, what do we believe? And again, we read that in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 just a few minutes ago. So here in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, at that time Michael shall stand up. And what time did Michael stand up? What does this mean? We read it in Revelation chapter 12. When he fought against Satan and his angels. Michael and his angels fought. At that time Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. So again, since it says basically the same thing in Revelation chapter 12 that we read this in, whenever there was war in heaven, in that time, times, and half a time, what we see is the same time frame. It's the same amount of time. So he stands up, and he's the one that, let me find here, he's the one that stands watch over the sons of your people. And it just shows again, being the same time frame, this is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Tribulation or Great Tribulation, different places, a couple of scriptures call it one and then the other. You could make a mark here, or hold, put a marker there in Daniel chapter 12, because we'll be back to it. But also turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. This is, again, a parallel account here of what we're reading, our subject here. It says, therefore, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Jesus is telling us here to read the book of Daniel and to read it with understanding. Study it, is what he's saying. Because, again, it's regarding the events that will take place in these last days. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, we already read why they're fleeing to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Again, this is a parallel to what we read in Luke chapter 17. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to, this is verse 19 now. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So again, we can see it's referring to the same time. And again, it calls it a time of trouble that's never been before, nor, in other verses, that it will ever be again. So we know it's referring to the same amount of time, same events in history and in the future of us here. But it says, woe to those who are pregnant and nursing babies. And obviously, because it's going to be a very difficult time. And again, everything's going to happen very, very quickly. And again, I know those words are not comforting in that. But God will be there with us, and God will protect us. And he also says, pray that your flight, or your fleeing, is what it means, will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you prayed recently that our flight to the place of safety will not be in the winter? If you're like me, probably not. I did last night. It's been refreshed. I did this morning. Even on the way to church, it's kind of like, he commands us, pray that your flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath. So, I mean, he knows about some things that's coming that we don't know yet, and tying it in with the Sabbath. But I just make this point here real quick. We think it's possible. I say this. We think it's possible. We don't know all the details, and we don't know anything in a lot of this for sure just yet. But we think Christ may return on the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets, most of the time, falls in September. And I just use September 15th to say, okay, we're just going to use the middle of the month. This year it's before that. A lot of times it's after that. So I just used September 15th. Do you know if you back up 6 months, because we've got 3.5 years here, if you back up 6 months, you come to March 15th. That sounds good. I mean, it made me feel, you know what? That works. God says, when it comes time to flee, make sure it's not in the winter. And I really don't know why he says that, because he's already got it figured out anyhow. Or maybe he does and maybe he doesn't. Maybe it's still flexible. I don't know. That's up to God. But we know that there's going to be other events that we have to be a part of before we reach the 1260 days. Like the 1290 when the sacrifices are stopped. And we're going to read that again just in a minute. But whenever those 1290, when the sacrifices are stopped, we're supposed to be there and flee to the hills, flee to the mountain at that time. That puts you back to February 15th. And if we go by, and we're going to read this again in Daniel chapter 12 in a little bit, I've just kind of got off here. But if you also go then and say, well, the sacrifices have to start, and the only indication we have is found in Daniel chapter 12, that they're going to start 45 days before they cease. If you add your 45 days now to your number, you come up to 1,335 days. And we're all very familiar with that number. It puts you on January 1st. I don't know if Christ is going to return on trumpets or not. You know, what I do know is what I should be doing as a true Christian. And that's what you should know as well. God's got it figured out. He's going to work it out. And if it, you know, I don't know exactly how all the days and the timing is going to work. But we're going to get to that in just a little bit and just read it. Just show you that's not my idea. It's not my point. It's God's. You know, whenever we look into this subject, when we look into this subject, there's all kind of questions that comes up, you know. The what, when, where, how, who, all those kind of questions, you know. And we've addressed some of these, like who, for instance, will be going into place of safety. Well, a part of the church. All right. When will we go into the place of safety? Well, God gives us some clues again. Let's turn, well, we're right here in Matthew chapter 24. Read verses 15 and 16 once again. And Mark chapter 13, 14 says the same thing as Matthew regarding this, as far as when. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He refers to Daniel. And he says, you know, whoever sees the abomination of desolation, when you see it, you know, it's time to flee to the mountains. But he refers to Daniel for the understanding. So let's turn back to Daniel. I ask you to hold your spot there in chapter 12. For the sake of time, let's just break right into it at verse 11. It says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and, note the and the abomination of desolation is set up, the very thing that Jesus just told us to go to Daniel and look regarding the abomination of desolation. And he says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Remember, I just discussed that a little bit with you, the 1,290 days. What happens on that time? The sacrifice is taken away. Again, that means it had to be started prior to this. And the abomination set up, we notice the armies that surround Jerusalem. When you see that, we just read it from Jesus' own words, flee to the mountains. And he says if you're in Judea, you don't have to be in Jerusalem. Judea is a much larger area. But flee from Judea to the hills and to the mountains, where the place of safety is going to be. So again, I just wanted to read that. You know what? Let's just go ahead and finish reading this. Because then after verse 11, and the 1290 days are mentioned, verse 12 it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Well, the only thing we could figure, since we know, and the whole point through all this, and using the 3.5 years, 42 months, and 1,260 days, is because at the end of it is the return of Christ. That's what it's all about. So when they add 30 days on it, that's how they got to 1,290. 30 days more prior to that brings you 1,290 days before the return of Christ. And what happens? That's whenever the abomination of desolation is set up. Now, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. The question is, when are the sacrifices going to be started, since they're going to stop? And they may start and stop. They may start and stop again. I don't know. None of us knows, you know, the exact details. But then that's how you get to the 1,335 days. That's 45 days earlier. And what we've said is that is probably when the sacrifices will start. And they may run the full duration. I think they will. Of 45 days, and then they'll stop. But that 1,335 days, you know, it's added onto it backwards in a sense. But that's until the return of Christ. So it all stays in its proper perspective. And that. So, again, just to me, interesting, and that's what God gives us. These are the clues, these are the hints, these are the scriptures that He gives us. Now, another point on that is when the return of Christ is going to take place, or when will we go into the place of safety? And then also, where is the place of safety? Well, for really a very thorough answer on the where the place of safety is going to be, because there's been a lot of speculation, like I said, Petra, obviously, you know, and then the mountain in Colorado and the temple, you know. But I watched a video, a Bible study, and it was on Friday Night Live. And it was given by Mr. Doug Horshack on this very subject. He spent a lot of time, the majority of his time actually, on Petra. That may be the place of safety. Now, he was absolutely clear. We do not know. It may be. And he gave several scriptures. You know, and if you have a chance, I just suggest, instead of me spending all the time on what he went over, and we've heard some of these in the past, the scriptures, but I suggest just going back and listening to his Friday Night Live on that subject, on the place of safety. And he spends a lot of time on Petra, that if it's going to be there. And again, he was very clear, we do not know. But one of the things that I was impressed with was the fact that he read from a co-worker letter from Mr. Armstrong. That co-worker letter was dated July 16th, 1982. And in this co-worker letter, Mr. Armstrong spoke specifically regarding the place, the Petra, as the place of safety. So I want to read what Mr. Armstrong had to say. Now, I think it was a little bit of a shock to me, but maybe you can remember this, I don't know. This is Mr. Armstrong's words now regarding Petra and the place of safety. Just breaking into this co-worker letter. Incidentally, he says, I know many of you seem to have your hearts set on going very soon to Petra as the place of safety during the soon coming Great Tribulation. Then he has in capital letters, well, get your minds off Petra. Brethren, I have never said that Petra definitely is the place of protection where God will take us. I hope it is not. A lot of people, when I came into church, I felt like they hope it was. Mr. Armstrong says, I hope it is not. One reason it could be the place is that it is a place nobody else would want to go. That's his words. It would be the most unpleasant, uncomfortable, miserable place you could go. There is nothing to be desired there. Now, if I didn't know any better, it certainly sounds like Mr. Armstrong did not want to go to Petra as the place of safety. And you know, I think we needed to hear that because we heard a lot of speculation. And it may still be the place of safety. But I think he put things in perspective for us. You know, this, let God work it out. And the other question that comes up quite often is how are we going to get to the place of safety? My mom asked that. She's 86 years old. She uses two canes to walk with. You know, so if she gets on the eagle's wings, I don't know, maybe I'll just get out of the way. Because if she's coming with those two canes walking, I mean, she may have her momentum up and it's just best to get out of the way. But anyhow, how are we going to get there? It's just like the scriptures told us. We're going to be given two wings of a great eagle. The answer? God is going to take care of it. He's the one with the two wings of an eagle. He's the one that's providing for us, watching over and protecting us. He's the one that's going to take us to the place of safety. Keep our mind's eye and our faith on God and on Christ and study this book. That's what it's all about. That's where the answers are. Don't believe just anybody gets up and they start telling you things. If you don't prove it from the Bible, don't go with it. You cannot put your eternal life on somebody else's coattails or shirttails. So obviously when these questions come about, God is going to take care of every one of them. Where? God's already got the place in the wilderness and where it's going to be. When? God already knows. You know. How? God already knows. Who is going to be there is a different story. That's what you have direct impact or contact with. On who is going to be there. God is going to determine it, but he's going to do it based on what you are doing right now, not right then. You see, because our growth, our maturing spiritually, is happening now. And when we get to a certain point, that may be what God uses to separate the church. I don't know how he's going to do it. That's completely up to him. But the bottom line is, we should be seeking first the kingdom of God now. That's what, and the closer we are to God and our faith in him, I think, obviously, we know the scriptures, we read it. He will protect you. That's what he's promised. Because you've done your part, that's why I say the other, because you've done your part, as we read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. Do you believe God? That's what he said. But you have to do your part. Just as Noah did, just as Lot did, just as the Israelites did. Ours is more on a spiritual level, but there's definitely going to be the physical aspects of it as well. Where are we in that? For our last scripture, let's turn to Psalms chapter 91. This is all about safety. It's what David wrote, and I actually think that he was also inspired. Some of this, it changes, and it's like it's God that is saying it. Psalm chapter 91, and let's begin in verse 1. Again, this is all about being kept safe by God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In a place of safety, you will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Satan, the devil, that serpent, cannot get to you. We will be out of reach. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Satan, the beast, armies, it doesn't matter. And from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers. And I should say in the pestilence, Rick mentioned, you know, the trumpet blast, the seals, the trumpet blast, and the last plagues. Pestilences are involved. It says he'll keep you from it. And from the perilous pestilence, verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers. Wings of a great eagle ring a bell. And under his wings you shall take refuge. Take refuge in the place of safety. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lies waste at noonday. Don't be afraid of anything that destroys. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side. That would be scary. And 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. That's something. Actually, there's another verse where God says he would not allow, and it's under the same text, the context here, he would not allow one hair on your head to be harmed. That's what God says. Verse 9, because you have made, this is why, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near you, near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So don't stub your toe against a stone. You won't be protected from that. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. There's a lot that can be said about that. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. It changes here. It's like God is talking. Because he has set his love, you as Christians, has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, God says, because he has known my name. We read that in Revelation chapter 3 regarding the Philadelphian church. We have denied the name of God and of Christ. He shall call upon me, God says, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. At the resurrection, no doubt. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So, brethren, is there going to be a place of safety in the days ahead, ahead of us, during the great tribulation, in the days of the Lord, the day of the Lord, getting all tongue twisted. Is there going to be a place of safety? Absolutely. So we hope to see you all there. Absolutely, yes.